We just finished 2 weeks in this chapter talking about the conversion of the Apostle Paul and how the Apostle Paul was converted to Jesus Christ, and he went from being a sinner to one who had authority in the church, one who was a minister, an apostle. And he reminds Timothy of that. He says, here's a faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he says, let that be something that every one of you can accept. Every one of you should be able to make that confession that you are a chief sinner and that Jesus Christ came to save such like you, a chief sinner. And you remember that he then went in to praise. He just, it says, if Paul stands back and he just says, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, be glory. And he gives praise unto God for the fact that Jesus Christ saves sinners. But remember, this is a pastoral epistle. This is a book that is given to the early church that the church may know how things are to be ordered, how worship is to be ordered, and what it looks like for those to be set apart to the offices of elder and deacon, what it means to care for widows, what it means to have all of these components come together in the life of the church. And Paul today brings us back to that. He brings us back to that main purpose. Not that we shouldn't all be thankful that we are reminded that Christ came to save sinners. The church ought to be filled, as I said last week, with those that can make that confession. I am a chief sinner. And because I'm a chief sinner, I understand that you are also a chief sinner. That allows us to live together in some sort of harmony. But today what Paul does is he brings it back to this charge that he gives to the Apostle Paul. And we see that charge in verses 18 and 19. And there he says, this charge I entrust to you. So again, he's bringing him back. Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. So we need to ask ourselves, as Paul transitions from this talking about being chief sinners and giving praise, and then transitioning again, he says, this charge I entrust unto you. What charge? What is Paul talking about as he brings this charge to Timothy? I want you to remember that as we have slowly worked our way into 1 Timothy, Paul has already given Timothy a charge. Remember that charge that came at the beginning of the chapter was a charge that had what we would call a polemical bent. He was to defend the faith and he was to speak against those that were speaking against the truth of the gospel. Those that were teaching falsely. And remember that Timothy was to rebuke them. He was to oversee the administration of church discipline against them. Those that were erring and those that were living in sin. And Paul here reminds Timothy of that charge. You have a responsibility to those who are in sin. You have a responsibility to those who are in error or those who err in their lives. And I want to tell you that all elders and all pastors are under that same charge as well. Most of the pastors and elders that I know do not list church discipline or trying to go and find lost sheep, or trying to convince gainsayers. They don't list those among their favorite things. But it's a charge that is given nonetheless. Each pastor, each elder is going to do some things better than other things. You know, you can compare me to your previous minister or the minister before that, and you could say, well, you know, one guy was really good at this and he struggled with this a little bit, and Pastor Nathan, he does this okay and maybe he struggles here, and you know, that's fine. There are ways that ministers and elders excel, and there's other ways that ministers and elders struggle, but ministers and elders are under the same charge. And remember, that's what Paul says. He says, Timothy, this charge I entrust to you. Now, I looked in our book of discipline, or our book of order, and noticed that in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, there are 10 charges given to ruling elders, and there are 13 charges given to teaching elders. So here, as Paul says, Timothy, here's a charge unto you. It's good to remember these. So here's the charges that your ruling elders are under. Active pastoral care of the congregation. Regular attendance and participation in session meetings. Involvement in and oversight of the teaching ministry of the congregation. Involvement in and oversight of the observance of sacraments. Training the whole congregation to mature discipleship. Ministering to the erring and the lost. Visitation to the sick and the needy. Dedication to the advancement of the whole Church of Christ. Regular participation in the higher courts of the church. Meeting jointly with the deacons periodically for evaluation in growth in respect of their ministries. So all elders are under these charges. This charge, some of those are fun, so to speak, overseeing the teaching and the sacraments, and some of them are more sober, like going and visiting the dying, those that are sick and on their deathbed, and opening the Word, and even at times bringing people into eternity. But that charge to those that err and those that are lost, those that wander away from the faith, it's a responsibility. And it's a sober one. And Paul reminds Timothy of that. Now remember, there's 13 for teaching elders. I listed the 10 for ruling elders. And the teaching elders, it's all of the 10 that are listed, you know, the same 10, and then there's these 3 added, which Timothy would also do as a teaching elder. Proclaiming God's word in worship, administering the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and conducting weddings and funerals. So from the baptism font to the grave, the elders have responsibility within the life of the church. And Paul comes and he says, brother, Timothy, you know, Timothy's younger than him, comes alongside of him, brother, remember the charge. Remember the things that you are responsible to do. Remember that those who are teaching falsely are to be admonished. And then he says something else. He says, This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child. We've dealt with Timothy. We've dealt with my child in the past. In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. What is that? You know, is Timothy like this magical baby that somehow these that spoke oracles were saying someday the Lord's going to raise up Timothy. He's going to do this for the church or that for the church. It sounds very mystical, doesn't it? Remember, Timothy, the prophecies that were made about you. Some would see this text as this special charismatic utterance that somehow was told to Paul what Timothy would accomplish for the work of the gospel. But friends, I don't think that's what Paul has in mind here. Because remember that the word prophecy and the word prophesy can be words related to the very ordinary means of grace called preaching the word. When one prophesies, one preaches. And Paul is saying to Timothy, remember those sermons that you heard about you. What seems probable, according to John Stott, is that the occasion here was his ordination. For it was then that a gift was given to Timothy, which we'll see later in the book when Paul talks about the gift that was given with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. A prophetic message was spoken, and the body of elders, the presbytery, laid hands on him. Together, these solemnly set Timothy apart for the ministry, gifting him and authorizing him to exercise it. It was by following those prophecies that Timothy would and could fight the good fight. So what Paul is saying is, Timothy, think back on your ordination. Think back at those sermons that were preached, that were giving you that charge to go into the field, so to speak, as a gospel laborer. You see, at an ordination service, there are so-called prophetic utterances or preaching that happens when a minister of the gospel is set apart. And that's not something that is just true in our context, but if we went to an Anglican church, or if we went to a Methodist church, or if we went to a Baptist church, when one is set apart with ordination, there's preaching that accompanies that. In our context, there are three sermons preached during an ordination. Some of you may remember when Pastor Namshik was ordained a few years ago, and there was preaching, and then there was preaching, and then there was preaching. Three sermons that are given. There's a general sermon that is applied to the whole context of the ordination and the man being ordained. And there's a sermon that's specifically preached to the new minister. And then there's a sermon that is preached to the congregation as well. Several months ago, when Pastor Ketchum in Fresno was ordained, I was asked to preach the sermon to the congregation. So I made sure to have sharp, pointed applications and look everyone square in the eye as we're going around the room, reminding people that a new minister is going to bring change. And a new minister is going to cause the congregation to have to shift a little bit and get uncomfortable for a while. And that's what happens. I remember my three sermons very well. Dr. Beakey preaching from 2 Corinthians 6 on the paradox of the ministry, and then my pastor From Grand Rapids, Pastor Lanning preaching from 2 Timothy as the minister, as he said, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And then Pastor McCracken giving you all the charge to the congregation that you would continue in the joy in faith. And that came from Philippians 1:25. And I'll tell you, as I come to my ordination anniversary every year, I listen to those. I listen to those to remind myself of the charge. Something else I do that is probably different than what Timothy would have experienced. In my files, in my study, I have the call from the congregation. Pull it out, read it, read the names. Some of those people have gone to be with the Lord. Some of them have gone on to other things, moved and everything. And many of you weren't, your signatures aren't even on that call. But I remind myself, this is what I'm called to do. I'm a minister of the gospel. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, Timothy, think back on those sermons that were preached at the occasion of your ordination. When you were set apart as a gospel minister, think of the things that were said, the utterances that were stated that were meant for your encouragement. Because hard times come. There are times when you have to practice church discipline. There are times when you have to seek the lost. There are times when the people don't want to hear. There are times when the sheep are stubborn. And you must remember this, Timothy. We told you this even from the beginning. Timothy was set apart by ordination, and now that the times of difficulty have come upon this young minister, he's being reminded of what was preached over him. Remember those words. And that's what Paul says, isn't it? Remember. Remember, Timothy. I think the word remember in the Word of God is a deeply spiritual word. It is a word that calls us to bring to mind redemptive history and that which God has done personally even for me. Remember the Sabbath day, or do this in remembrance of me. The word remember has deep spiritual significance. And what is it that Paul is saying? Remember these things and remember these charges. Remember these sermons for a purpose, Timothy. And the purpose for this remembrance and thinking on this time of ordination and these sermons that were preached over him was that so he could fight the good fight. That's what Paul says. He says, remember in accordance with the prophecies that you may wage the good warfare. I don't know why we ever, translators moved away from fight the good fight. It's perfectly fantastic. Fight the good fight. It elevates the urgency of the action to be taken by Timothy. Timothy could sit back and he could let these false teachers come into Ephesus and have their times teaching, maybe teaching on the side, or you know, maybe they're conferencing and they're calling people aside to hear this alternate version of the gospel. And Timothy, as we saw in the opening sermon from this whole series, it seems as though he's timid. It seems as though he's a bit frail and sometimes sickly. And it would be very easy for Timothy to say, you know, my health's at stake. I can't go do this. And Paul says, brother, you're going to fight. And friends, that same thing is said to you and me. This is not just a sermon for preachers and elders. You too must fight the good fight. Isn't that what we talked about this morning? Spiritual warfare. The image employed here to describe Timothy's course of Christian activity is that of war. Timothy, you must fight the good fight. And that's language that is so familiar to not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And think of Ephesians 6 that we read this morning as we encourage people to put on the full armor of God. Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. That's a charge to you to fight the good fight. Or the other passage we read this morning from 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have inner power to destroy strongholds. The power of the Christian and the power to fight for the Christian is in his or her mouth. It's in the words that we speak. That's what Paul says, that we tear down arguments. It's fight the good fight. Whereas Paul will have to tell Timothy later, again, in 2 Timothy, from that verse that I said was the charge given to me at my ordination, 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Timothy, your job is to keep your eyes on Christ, the one who called you to this task, and you fight the good fight with your eyes on Jesus. And friends, that's the same charge for you as well. How easily it is for the church to get entangled in the things of this world, whether that's from the pulpit, the church always being only preaching response sermons to whatever the social media buzz was of the week, or whether it means the life of the Christian being so tangled in the things of this world, things that are legitimate, things like work and family and getting kids to soccer practice and getting this made and Pinterest and all that other stuff, legitimate things, getting entangled in the things of the world, that you fail, that you fall, that you falter as a Christian. That's the charge here. Fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Calvin says it is a telling metaphor which Paul employs when he speaks to Timothy of battle. What it signifies is that those required to preach the gospel are mistaken if they think that they can do their work in peace unopposed. Why? Because the devil will not allow them to preach God's word without resisting, without creating hindrances, and doing all of the mischief that he can. And friends, that's true not only for those who preach the word, it's true for those who hear the word. How much does the evil one want to take the word of God proclaimed from your ears as quickly as possible? I would challenge you as a hearer of the word, and I too am a hearer of the word, I would challenge you to meditate on what you've heard, to meditate on what is biblical truth. All the stuff that's obvious, Pastor Nathan, and not clearly from the Scriptures, just set that aside. Meditate on the Word of God preached, that you may go into your week equipped to fight the good fight. The evil one would have all of that removed from your mind. One thing that pastors often do not do, this is sort of a little trick of the trade, is that we don't ask congregants about our preaching. And that might be out of fear. You know, someone texted me this week and said, you know, you're preaching 2 Samuel, so-and-so is preaching 2 Samuel. And I texted him back and I said, well, I preached chapter 1 in two parts. Did he do it in two parts or one part? And I got a text, ... I don't really remember what he had to say. Okay. The Word of God is that which is preached to you so that you may fight the good fight. And then Paul says, fight the good fight, holding faith and a good conscience. So he connects fighting the good fight with holding faith and a good conscience. He puts these two things together, and they belong together in Paul's scheme of the working of faith in the mind of the believer. Faith is that posture of trusting God. If you're hearing the word proclaimed so that you may fight the good fight, and you're not receiving that by faith, it's of no value to you. It's of no value whatsoever. But at the same time, Paul connects that with a good conscience. So the faith being that posture that is trusting God and that is animating our souls, that we may reach out and believe and reach out and hold on to that which we hear. And the good conscience is that which is helping us to move forward in the Christian life. That renewed mind that's helping us to move from that place of guilt to the place of freedom. That we may walk freely in this world. You see, sound teaching, correct doctrine, is always connected with how you live. We have two theological words for that. Orthodoxy, which you've all heard that word, and orthopraxy. Right teaching and right living. We don't separate these two. And Paul wouldn't separate these two either. He says that holding faith and a good conscience, that you may fight the good fight based on the hearing of the word. To Timothy, he's a proclaimer of the word. He heard word from the presbytery. But for all of us, the application, the generalized application, is that when we hear the word of God preached, we receive that truth. We apply it to our lives, and from that place, you fight. You fight. Because there is one that wants to snatch your soul. We're going to come back to holding faith and conscience next week. And we're going to see this connection more between objective truth and subjective application of the truth. But today we rest in this charge a charge given to Timothy, application to his specific place as a minister of the gospel. Timothy, you've been charged to do this. Think back on the preaching that you heard when you were ordained and go forth and fight. And the application for you is to take the preaching that you hear, not the one-time application or preaching from a presbytery meeting, but the week-to-week preaching that is intended to feed your soul. And you hold on to that. You hold on to the right truth, the right teaching, and you have the right application that flows from that. And you go forth as a Christian fighting the good fight unto the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.